Because the communion service reminds us that he is the good shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep. That he restores our soul. And he leads us in the paths of righteousness. All because he provided that salvation through his death and resurrection. And so it's fitting that we begin with the word of grace. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life for our sins, just as God our Father planned, in order to rescue us from this evil world in which we live. All glory to God forever and ever. Let's pray. Father God, what peace there is in knowing that we may safely graze under the watchful care of our good shepherd. As we think about what he has done for us, it is with gratitude and the awareness that he laid down his life for us, that we might experience his life now, and we look forward to experiencing eternal life with you forever. Bless our time in your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you will open your Bibles to Luke 24, verses 35 to 53, page 883 in the 885 in the Pew Bibles, page 885. Just want to begin with a few moments. And if I could take it all and do it over again, I would change my sermon title. And it would have two words added to it. You are witnesses of these things. Not just witnesses of these things, you are. And I would probably make you all capital letters to say it, that you are witnesses of these things. It is Sunday evening, the Sunday evening of the resurrection. The disciples are hiding out. They have heard the word that the tomb is empty. They have been even told, secondhand at least, that Jesus has risen from the dead. They can scarcely believe their ears. They've talked to Peter and James, who said what the angel had told him. They don't know what to make of it. It's too good to be true. As they're in that upper room, their minds are just filled with all kinds of strange, weird thoughts. Yours would be too. Their emotions are just going haywire. They are consumed with grief. They have lost a good friend. And even worse, they lost a good friend who'd committed suicide, Judas. They were struggling with the rejection that would cause. After all, he betrayed Jesus. They were consumed with grief because they were at a loss as to what to do next. All their hopes and all their dreams for their future, where they would be sitting on his cabinet, were gone. Weren't they? There was no way the scribes and Pharisees would pronounce him the Messiah who would come. They would never let him back in the temple again if he were alive. Not only were they consumed with their grief, guilt was washing over them. They had been arguing amongst themselves at the Lord's at the Last Supper, like children. It wasn't the first time. They had fled from the Garden of Gethsemane after they'd fallen asleep. They did not stick around to see the crucifixion and the trial. Only Peter and John had done that. And Peter had denied him three times, and John had just wept silently. Guilt was washing over them for their failure to act, their failure to be there for Jesus, their failure to be strong and courageous, their failure to stand up for him. They are engulfed in shame. Only could do it again. If we only had a second chance, If only we could have stood up for the right. If it came again the next time, I'm sure we'd do better. But shame was just engulfing them. Their doubts were haunting them. Was he really the Messiah after all? If he was the Messiah, why hadn't he really taken the throne like the Messiah should? And if he was the Messiah, what would take place next? What was going to happen? They weren't sure. They were doubting the resurrection. They were doubting their ministry. They were doubting his ministry. They just didn't know what to do next. Suddenly there was a knock on the door. And the two disciples from Emmaus come rushing in. They had run the 7 miles from Jerusalem uphill. And they're panting, trying to catch their breath. It's true. It's true. We saw him. We ate with him. We were supposed to eat with him, but he said the prayer and we saw the scars. It's true, he's risen. Hardly were the words out of their mouths when, as the song "He's Alive" puts it, suddenly the air was filled with a strange and sweet perfume. Light that came from everywhere drove shadows from the room. Jesus, from Peter's perspective, Jesus stood before us with his arms held open wide. And then from Peter's perspective, I bowed down on my knees and cried. What a moment. And it's at that moment when Jesus looks around and notice what he says. In verse 38, 37 acknowledges that they were troubled and startled and frightened because when he stood there, they thought they saw a spirit. But notice Jesus' words in verse 36, "Peace be to you." Those were some of Jesus' favorite words. When he had stilled the storm and they were afraid, first because they thought they saw a ghost at that time, then because he'd stilled the storm, and they were shaking in their boots, he said, "Peace be unto you." Time and time again, he made that pronouncement, "Peace be unto you." And here, as he stands in this room before them, he says, "Peace be unto you." Then he says, "Why are you troubled and why do you doubt? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? My hands, see them, my feet." Now, just a few weeks ago, we gave a sermon on misunderstood Thomas. Thomas wasn't the only one who doubted, was he? The other disciples all got to see his hands and feet. He shows them before they can even express their doubts. Do you like that about this story? Before they ever express their fears, Jesus calms their fears. Before they can ever express their doubts, Jesus acknowledges their doubts. Before they can ever say, "We're not sure you're real," he proves he is. Isn't that the way God is with all of us? He knows all about us and loves us anyway. He knows all about the doubts and uncertainties we face, and he comes to us anyway. He knows about our failures, and he accepts us anyway. I love that about this story. And then he goes on to try and dispel their doubts. He reminds them of everything written about him in the law and the prophets. And then it says in verse 45, then he opened their minds to understand. I don't believe for a second that this was the first time he talked about those prophecies. Do you? What were some of those prophecies? The prophecy that he would come on time according to Daniel 8 and Daniel 9, 25 to 27. The prophecy that he'd be born in Bethlehem according to Micah. The prophecy that he would minister to the lame and the blind and to the poor according to Isaiah. The prophecy as they would put together eventually according to Psalm 22 and 69 and Isaiah 53 that he would be a suffering Messiah. The promise of the resurrection. There are many, many more. He reminded them briefly, but never before had it sunk in because they weren't ready to receive it. It's a lesson we need to learn, folks. Just because you give someone a message of truth doesn't mean they're ready to receive it and ready to grasp it yet. We plant the seeds, it will be received later on. But I want you to notice what Jesus does. He opens their minds, and then he reminds them that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. And then he tells them for what purpose the Messiah had come, that the repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name or in his character. That the repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed to all people, beginning in Jerusalem. And then he says those words, which are the focus of the next few moments. You are witnesses of these things. You say, Pastor Gary, it shouldn't be you. Thank you, Brian. Very good. Shouldn't be you, meaning us, because we didn't see Jesus, right? We weren't there. Oh, yes, it should. It should be you because you are witnesses of your experience with Jesus. The fact that the Bible prophecies have been fulfilled on time have given you faith, haven't they? Haven't they? The fact that you can trust God's word because the prophecies that were spoke about Jesus' first coming were fulfilled lets us know that the prophecies about his second coming will be fulfilled too, won't they? I would hope you had more hope and belief than that. Maybe I should repeat what Jesus said. Why are you troubled and doubting? I don't know. But we can have that faith because we've seen the prophecies fulfilled. God has brought understanding of things to our minds, hasn't he? About who Jesus is and what he's done. And then on top of that, every single one of us, and I can't explain it, but Scripture says that when Jesus died on that cross, we died with him. I don't understand that completely, but I believe it. That's one of the great questions I want to ask when I get to heaven. How is it I died when he died? And I rose when he rose? But that's what Scripture says. And you are also witnesses of the times when you have failed. When you denied him by your actions, when you denied him by failing to speak up, when you denied him by doing your own thing in your own way, when you failed, you have experienced him coming to you and saying, peace be unto you. You have experienced him saying, I'm here. Come boldly before the throne of grace. Touch me and experience my presence in your lives. You are witnesses of the promise that he would go with us and give us his spirit so that we can go and tell all people what Jesus Christ has done for us. This morning, when we take part in this Lord's Supper, please stay by, don't leave. When we take part in the Lord's Supper, we are proclaiming his death in our behalf. We are saying that he died for me. You are telling not just those who are here to witness you taking part. You are telling the angels in heaven and the angels in hell that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. When you take part in the Lord's Supper, you are witnesses of everything Jesus has provided for you. Verse 49 is particularly important. He said, I'm sending the promise of my Father, the Holy Spirit, upon you. You are to be witnesses when you are clothed with power from on high. And we kind of wonder if that's happened yet. But I want to tell you one thing. Whenever you witness for Jesus Christ, God's Spirit will be there if you ask him. And he will empower you in ways you could not think possible. And then as they were waiting for that event to happen, it says that they returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing or praising God. We are all people with a variety of experiences. We have a variety of emotions that we go through because of wondering if you know, as I face life and have trouble in my relationships, where's God in those relationships? We may feel as failure as parents or failure as sons and daughters. We may be failures in our workplace. We may also feel like we have shame because of things we've done. I want to reassure you this morning that these emblems remind us. And I want you to picture in your mind. I want you to picture in your mind whatever your failures may have been, whatever your doubts may be or may have been, whatever your needs may be or may have been. I want you to picture in your mind Jesus holding out his hands and saying to you, and you can put your name in it, peace be unto you. I want you to experience that peace. We live in a troubled world. One of the greatest witnesses we can have today is that while we may not know the future, and while the future looks troubling in this world we live in, that the peace God offers is a peace of knowing that we are right with God through Jesus Christ, and that we're waiting for the real future to happen. A future without end because of what Jesus has done for us. We are going to take a few moments, and we, in the Adventist tradition, we have the foot washing service, which is taken from John chapter 13. It has a dual purpose. It's kind of a periodic re-cleansing of baptism. If you study John 13, it's also a reminder that we need to be humble and serve one another. That will take place at the far end in the fellowship hall. There will be music playing here if you choose to stay here. If you've never taken part or seen a foot washing service, you may feel free to just come and observe. When we come back, you ask you to sit on the pews where there are dots, okay? And that way it makes it easier to serve in between. And we hope and pray you will stay by as we. This is a celebration of what Jesus Christ has done for us. As you go to take part in the foot washing service, I would leave you with these words. Peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. But he gives us a peace that passes all understanding.